From John chapter 15. Familiar picture here of Jesus as the true vine and us as the branches. Reading from the draft translation for the Wartburg Project. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you guard and treasure my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have guarded my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because everything I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will endure. Then whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you: love one another. If the world hates you, you know by experience that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. Still, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But they will do all these things to you because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But in this way, the word is fulfilled which is written in their scriptures: they hated me for no reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, God's greatest love, my dear fellow disciples, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Still to this day, there are vineyards all over Israel, north to south, and fine wine coming out of those vineyards. The pictures that we find in the Holy Scriptures and throughout the prophets, all the way back to the time of Noah, really, and the time of the flood, are of wine and vineyards, and the prophets would use those pictures to show us God's dealings with his people of Israel. What it was like for him to put so much time and effort into trying to bring them to bear rich fruit off the vines. So we have before us today another picture, a sermon of Jesus and his passion, but this one about the fact that there is no greater love beyond Jesus at all, no greater love in good fruit. This evening, we're following our Savior from the upper room where he's been with his disciples these past weeks, Monday, Thursday, and he's on his way out through the temple across the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane, to the olive press. He uses again several pictures of the I Am, the holy eternal God, Jehovah, Yahweh, we would say. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. That's a skillful job for someone to be a vine dresser. Every vineyard still needs someone to go through and cut off the dead branches, cut off the ones that are not bearing fruit, and get that plant ready to bear the best fruit possible. And it's a skill that most of us would not have. The closest I came to that was in my college years when Coach Thompson asked me to prune his pear tree. And he told me very sternly that after I thought I was done the first time through, to go back over those branches and cut off more, because it's going to have to look nearly naked, he says. So I did it, and then went back over the branches. You can almost imagine a tree like that just crying out, "What do you think you're doing to me? I used to look really good. All those full leaves and branches that I had, now you leave me looking like a stick, naked." So I showed Coach Thompson his tree. Do you know that he told me to go over it a third time? He says, "This tree will bear abundant fruit, great pears, but you have to cut it back to almost nothing." And sure enough, that season, succulent fruit. The master knows what he's doing. The word here used for vine dresser really doesn't quite get it. It's more than that. He's the owner of the vineyard too. But he skillfully knows how to go through his vines to make sure that they bear as well as possible. It's just important to remember that when the Heavenly Father comes through your life and cuts off some of your favorite branches, he's not punishing you. He's getting you ready to bear more fruit. So Jesus explains, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Likewise, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me." Makes sense. The sap that comes up from the root has to go through those branches, and those branches without that would have no life. It's all hidden there, just as our life is hidden with Christ in God. But without Christ as the branch or as the vine, we simply have no sustenance. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because without me you can do nothing." Think about that sometime when your life seems like it's going nowhere and you're really accomplishing nothing for anybody. You feel useless. We all do sometimes. What am I accomplishing here? Jesus says, "Stay in me and you will bear much fruit." That's a promise. Wait for his time. Everything has its season. And that season comes. He says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples." That fruit proves that we are followers of the Father's Son, and it brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. These mortal eyes can't see it, though, any more than we could imagine by looking at that nearly denuded vine with all those branches cut off when it's pruned back so hard. How can you imagine what the fruit is going to be like on there, even if you've got many years of experience? So imagine yourself a teenage boy living in Israel back in the day, when the land was powerful and peaceful, and then the Lord's wrath finally came down in judgment. And you and your friends suddenly find yourselves far away in captivity. You learn the language, you become workers, servants, civil servants in the king's court, but you refuse to worship the idols. And you know what happened to his three friends. Thrown into the fiery furnace, they were rescued by the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who looked like the Son of God, who kept the fire from even singeing their clothing. And everyone was amazed because that fire was so hot, it killed the soldiers who threw them into that furnace. And you, bearing rich fruit by faith in the coming Messiah, you persevere in prayer even years later, when you are a civil servant, a bureaucrat, working in the government of the following empire and a different king. Your fellow workers are so jealous of your success that they find a way to have you thrown into the lion's den. And you persevere in prayer. And the king who did not want to throw you there comes out the next morning and calls out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And you answer, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." Faith perseveres, even in the face of death. And we are still being blessed because of that faith that lived in Daniel and the faith which the Lord Jesus instilled in his disciples and instills in us. He says, "As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love." You'd have to say, remain in my love no matter what. "If you guard and treasure my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have guarded my Father's commands and remain in his love." The old NIV translated here, "obey my commands." That's that word. Most of the translations have switched over to "keeping my commands." Unfortunately, people still hear "keep" and they think "obey." The idea is to guard. Guard like a treasure. And when you have that kind of attitude toward God's word, you're guarding and treasuring Christ's commands and you're remaining in his love. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." He looks at your heart like a vessel into which he wants to keep pouring more joy as he pours in God's word. And as you stay in his word, like the branch on the vine, he pours in more and more of that sap that produces more and more good fruit. But he wants to fill you up. But he can't do that if you're not connected to Christ. There's no greater love in good fruit than there is in our Lord Jesus as the vine. "This is my command," he says, and it is so simple, isn't it? "Love one another as I have loved you." And what couple and what family ever succeeds in loving the way Christ has loved us? That self-sacrificing love. And what family failed as miserably as the family of the covenant that belonged to Jacob? Do you remember that coat of many colors that pretty much publicized his favoritism for his son Joseph? Everybody could tell which one he loved the most. You almost wonder, what was he thinking? And yet, who would expect such hatred and violence to end up in the family of God? The brothers were almost patting themselves on their back when they said, well, let's throw him into a cistern instead of killing him. They sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites and then said, now we'll see what becomes of his dreams. It would be 20 years before they would see their brother again. He would go down to Egypt, and you wonder how Joseph could keep the faith after all those years. He had seen those dreams of his father and mother and his brothers all bowing down to him like he would be the ruler over them. Yet how do you believe that when you're sold into slavery by your own siblings? And then you work your way up in the home of Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard, and everything looks fine until the master's wife accuses you of rape. It's a public disgrace. You're not executed. Suggests to me that maybe Potiphar thought Joseph was innocent, but he had to do something. It's his wife making the act. So then you end up in prison. And things go well there because the warden puts you in charge of everything. He was bearing good fruit even in prison. Joseph bearing good fruit because he trusted in the Lord. And yet he was forgotten. Forgotten by fellow servants that were freed because he told their dreams correctly. Until finally, as you know, he became prime minister of Egypt. And then you think, well, everything ought to be fine. Jacob and the other sons come down to Egypt. And things go along quite well. Until Father Jacob dies. Now put yourself in the sandals of the brothers. Why would you not expect vengeance from your brother, the prime minister of Egypt? They take Joseph after Father Jacob died, and they plead for his mercy. And Joseph's answer is such a classic example of the fruit of forgiveness, the good fruit that faith bears. In fact, this is an example of the second most favorite passage in the Bible. The first favorite is John 3:16, God so loved the world. Second favorite is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, in the King James. So Joseph is approached by his brothers, and they plead with him for forgiveness. We are your servants, they said. We're your slaves. And Joseph's answer is classic. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Even that worked out for our eternal good, because in Joseph's forgiveness, that family was preserved, and the Savior, who brings us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, was preserved in that family too. Don't think that the world is going to like this, though. If the world hates you, Jesus says, you know by experience that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. You basically have nothing in common with the world. You don't belong to it. So they hate you. Still, because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you, so remember this. I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they would guard my words, they would guard and treasure your words too. But they will do all these things to you because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If they knew the Father, they would know the Son. If they trusted in Jesus, they would know the Father, and they would love you. If I had not come and spoken to them, he says, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else did, remember his disciples said no one ever did more miracles than this. Even his enemies had to admit that. Well, if I had not done those works, Jesus said, they would have no sin. Now they've seen me and hated me and my Father. So the word is fulfilled, as the Lord said through the prophets in the Psalms. They hated me for no reason. There was a pastor once who wanted to demonstrate to his congregation this whole picture of Christ as the vine and us as the branches. So one Sunday morning, he cut a branch off his grape arbor and was taking it to church, only a few minutes away. And before he could get there, the branch had withered, dead as could be. He was surprised at how quickly that happened. But it is so much our life. Stay in Christ, you grow and you bear fruit. And it's to the Heavenly Father's glory that you bear rich fruit. Get cut off from Christ the vine, so quickly comes the death of your soul. At least in the fear and the anxiety that sets in. One of the things we're finding with some of our elderly members, especially the ones who for many years attended every service they could come to and always took Lord's Supper when it was offered, when they can't go to church anymore, they start to get sick physically, they get anxious and worried, and the doctors don't know why. When I bring them Lord's Supper, it's noticeable how quickly they perk up. It's like the branch on the vine. So they need to have Lord's Supper regularly, not just once a month in some cases. Some need it every 2 weeks. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful blessing. But it also shows that they've been branches on the vine for many years. And Jesus has one more promise for us this evening. He says, when the Counselor comes, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. You and I at Christmas and all through the Epiphany season and now through the Passion of our Lord, we follow Jesus in his ministry. And the longer we follow and the more we drink of this sap from the vine, this life-giving sustenance from the Son of God, the more we can continue to bear fruit in every age, from the teen years on throughout our lives. In Psalm 92, the Lord says, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green. I can think back on Christians that I've known very late in their lives who joined this church for whatever reason long after they had become Christians. Baptized long ago, other Sunday school teachers, other pastors, other synods. But still branches on the vine when they came here. And still bearing fruit in old age. There is no greater love in our Lord Jesus and his good fruit. Amen. Please rise.